I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. While you're turning there, I was thinking about that passage of Scripture that Brother Fred read about a week or so ago. I brought a message on this entitled, Selah. And after I preached on that out of Psalm 62, if you remember, I don't know if it was this group I preached to. I preached that subject to y'all, Selah. And I went back and I got to looking at those passages where the Spirit of God was pleased to put that word, Selah, which means to pause, to raise the voice, or it's a musical term, ponder, meditate on what I just said. And first time that that word is found in the Scriptures is in Psalm 3. And I prepared a message out of Psalm 3. And three times in that short psalm is that word Selah. Lord willing, I'll bring that message. But that was when he read that, it made me think about that. In the first service, I dealt with the first four verses of this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I've entitled this message, as I did the first one, part one, part two, being examples to the flock. Being examples. The Spirit of God moved upon the Apostle Peter to pen these words. I took the title out of the latter part of the third verse. Being in samples is what it means. But it does mean examples. And when you look at the heart of that word, examples, it comes from a word, when you do this, to take a die and hit something, impress something. And it makes a mark. It's a mark. This die makes a mark. That's an example. A shape. And the Apostle Peter exhorted the preachers, is who he was talking to in the first four verses. Verses 5 through 14, he's talking to the rest of the congregation. But he said, and I'll just read the first four verses. Like I said, if you want to hear the message on it, that was just before. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Those that are to be imitated. That's what it means. Examples. That's what in this particular it means that impression. But it means those that are to be imitated. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So having exhorted the pastors, those called of God, placed by God, taught of God, he said, I want you to be examples of love, of forgiveness, of honesty, faithfulness. You be examples. You teach from this word, but you teach by your walk. And I'm telling you, as I said in that first service, anyone whose walk is inconsistent. Again, I said this. We all stumble. We all fall. But the tenor of our life, if it doesn't reflect a walk of consistency to these scriptures, we're sinners saved by the grace of God, and we know that. That's consistent. Consistency is admitting how inconsistent we are. That's consistent. But we're brethren. We're brethren. That's what Abraham told Lot. Had a squabble over some grass. And Abraham told him, he said, we're brethren. Please, you take what you want. And he said, I'll take whatever you don't take. Now there's a spirit of kindness and tenderheartedness and mercy and compassion. Abraham trusted God. Of course, you know the story. Lot set his eyes toward Sodom. But Abraham told him, he said, look, that's an example, being an example. And so now, starting in verse 5, the Spirit of God has moved upon Peter to talk to the rest of the congregation. And he says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now Peter now is speaking to the rest of the brethren, and he's telling those, it's called the younger. He's speaking to the younger, and he's speaking to those very possibly that are younger in age, but also younger in the faith. But it's those that are other than the pastors that he has just exhorted. And he says, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now he spoke to the elders, and he's telling everybody else, he said, now listen, remember who put the elder where he is. No man called of God calls himself. That's the point. No man called of God decides that he's going to be an elder. He's going to be placed in a position of authority. No, God's preachers are called of God. I will give you pastors after mine own heart. But Peter is saying these men that have been called of God and given the responsibility to study, to feed the sheep, to attend to the sheep, to watch over the sheep, that watch for the souls of the sheep, that care for the sheep because they're following after the Lord. He said, submit yourselves unto the elders. That is, attend to the message that's being preached as it is found to be consistent with the Scriptures. Have reverence for those that have been placed where they are. You know, now he's talking to the younger, and I do admit younger in age, younger in the faith, but these that have been placed in positions of authority to preach the gospel, and then even the age within the congregation, he said, submit yourselves unto the elder as the pastor, and the elders that are older in the faith. Believe me, those that have been under the gospel and have been taught and have learned through experience, listen to those that have been there. If you want to talk to somebody about something, and it's a good legitimate question, it's not about backbiting or anything like that, talk to somebody that has been taught and set under the gospel for a long time, proven themselves to be faithful, and have learned what they've learned by experience. Those that have been taught of God and have exhibited faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfulness before others. Yield yourself, Peter is saying, to their scriptural and godly counsel, and show respect unto those for Christ's sake, for the Lord's sake. He said, and be subject one to another, being found in a state of being subordinate, is what he's saying. Esteeming others better than yourselves. And remember, believers are brethren under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all brethren. We're his body. And Peter is saying, in being subject one another, treat each other as his body. And for his sake, being one, treat each other. Here's a body of Christ. And you take the body of, you know, I've said this before, don't you treat yourself, your hands, treat your ears, you know, with respect. You know, my hand's not going to be slapping my ear, my slapping my face, being disrespectful to it. Treat each other like you would treat yourself, your own. Do it tenderly, you know, compassionately. Then he says, being clothed with humility, taking the position of being girded about, clothed about with the attitude of a servant. Can you imagine the peacefulness and settledness where everybody truly has an attitude toward others? I am your servant for Christ's sake. What can I do for you? You think and speak the best of each other, and be content with the lowest place. The lowest place. Not, you know, acknowledging your own unworthiness. This came to my mind just then. This happened to me years ago. When I was living in Franklin. Talking about that, being content with the lowest place. I was in a little meeting three, a little restaurant. You know, mom and pop type place. And just, you know, getting some lunch and stuff like that. And I got ready to go up and fill up my Coke again. And another fellow was walking up, and I just, you know, stopped. And I looked over, and it was a guy that played for the Titans, Steve McNair. He, quarterback. And I recognized him, but just from TV. I don't know him. And I told him, I said, go ahead. He said, oh, no. He said, you go ahead. He said, you were here first. He said, you go ahead. He said, I'll get it, you know. And I thought, that was such a kind, I mean, you know, what a kind thing to do. He was just, you know, just a nice guy. And I thought, you know, clothed with humility. That attitude right now of esteeming others better than yourself. And there's nothing that's more unlovely than pride, arrogance, and haughtiness. You know, humility is not setting forth a spirit of weakness. It's not that. It's a preserver of peace. Having a spirit of humility at home, at work, but especially in the assembly. In the assembly of God. This is Peter, moved by God's Spirit to just talk. He said, just have that spirit of humility. You know, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of be subject to one another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He graciously blesses those that he's made to be humble before him. That's not a spirit that we're born with. We're born selfish. That's just the way we are, you know. Have you ever, as your kids were growing up, you ever notice how, as they grow up, how humble and unselfish they are? We're not born that way. But the Lord, he says he giveth grace to the humble, those that he makes to be so, and he blesses them for it. I think about that woman that had the issue of blood, and she touched the hem of his garment. And the Lord turned around and he said, thy faith, what he gave, he blessed. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So he gives a spirit of humility, humbleness, and blesses it. Verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now what is lower yourself in your own estimation of you? Lower yourself. We're not as important as we think we are. We're not as needful. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. How is that? Acknowledge your own unworthiness and be submissive to his providential will quietly. Quiet. Bear under his mighty hand with a heart that has been humbled before his sovereign power without murmuring or replying against him. Whenever we go through anything, let's remember, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And whenever we start complaining and murmuring and griping, you know, all we're doing is we're saying, Lord, you don't know what's best. And obviously we needed it. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. My son, despise not the chastening hand of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I pray the Lord teach me this. I'm going through this. I needed it. It's for my good. And it's because he loves me. He loves me. And so he's allowed me the blessing to be chastened. You know, whom the Lord loveth, if you be without chastisement, you know what it means. If you be without correction, if you be without, you know, the Lord's mighty hand, loving hand of his chastening power and grace, it's because you're not his. Lord, chasten me. Lord, please don't leave me to myself. You know, his omnipotent hand, it can't be stopped. It's not going to be thwarted. His counsel's not going to be avoided. He's going to humble those that are his. He's going to take those that he's everlastingly loved and held in his hand, and he's going to humble them in this life, that in due time he'll exalt them. That's what he said. You know, he said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In the time that's proper. In the time that he sees fit. In the time now in regenerating grace, but especially in that time of his coming and final judgment. Here, the Lord is revealed his heart to do unto his people what he will, when he will. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I was reading over my notes here just before we started here. Look, casting all your care, now look at this, upon him. That means casting it on him, but also it means and not on everybody else. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now we don't know what's best in the midst of trials. And while we're going through what we're going through, the right thing to do in the midst of these tribulations, in the midst of being humbled, he's telling us, humble yourself. He's going to humble us. What he's commanded, he performs. Casting all your care upon him, because all these trials have been sent to humble us. And in the midst of them, throw your care back upon him. These cares are so cutting and so distracting. which would wound our souls and pierce our hearts, cast them back upon the wise and gracious providence of God. He ordered it for the purpose that we would trust Him and cast ourselves upon Him and come to Him. So trust Him with a composed mind, because He cares. He cares. He knows just exactly what to give us. You know, what loving parent would drive his kids away if they came to him or her and they needed the parent? What parent's going to do that? You know, the Lord said, if your son comes and you ask him, you know, for a fish, you going to give him a snake? You know, what are you going to know? If the Lord knows our needs. And so, therefore, He tries His children for their good and for His glory. And casting all of our care upon Him, He's going to providentially give us that which He knows is best for us. So He orders all of our lives. He orders our steps, supports us in everything that He sends, and does it in tenderness that no eternal hurt come to us. His ways are so marvelous. Look at 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now here the apostle warns us of an adversary that we would know nothing about if God didn't tell us. He said there's an adversary, and his whole design, the adversary of the sheep, the devil, his whole design and purpose is our destruction. That's his aim. He hates us because he hates God. And his desire is to destroy, devour our souls. And how are we instructed to conduct ourselves against one whose end is our total demise? How do we handle that? Well, he says, be sober. That it is from a base word that means to be restrained, be sound in mind, and controlled. Be for the glory of God and for the good of our eternal souls, be discreet with a watchfulness. Be aware. If I'm aware that I have an adversary, if I'm aware that I have one whose total desire is my destruction, be sober. Be alert. Be vigilant, he said. That's next. Be vigilant. Stay awake. He's talking about the same thing. Be found in a spirit of seriousness of mind and carefulness to maintain strictness to God's word in our walk. When I was younger, I remember one time my dad was out and was hunting, and he was telling me, he said, "Now I want you to be careful. When you're walking, be careful. Be careful when you're stepping over something. Be careful. Watch out for poison ivy. Be careful. Watch it." And man, I'm telling you, I was looking all over the place, you know, just watching where I was walking. Not step on water moccasins. Just, you know, there's always something out there that can hurt you. And he was saying, just be alert. Be mindful. Don't go through, you know, half cocked and not caring, looking up, not walking where you. I'm watching where you're walking. Be vigilant. Be on guard. What Peter is saying against the devil and his wiles, for he's out as a roaring lion, roaring, hungry, vicious, to destroy the souls of God's people. Destroy all men, but especially the souls of God's elect. Let me tell you something. He's been around a long time. He's been around a long time. And he knows just exactly what pushes our buttons. He knows. He knows. And be awake. Be awake to his tactics. Be alert. When something comes up, recognize where these things come from. Resist him, being found firm in the faith. Resist him as we war against error, being rooted, grounded in Christ. Be aware of our enemy, because the scripture says the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Hold your place. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 12. 2 Timothy 3. The Apostle Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So we all go through. We all suffer. May not be the exact same scenario, but we're all suffering. They're ordered by the Lord. So be aware. Be aware. Look at verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Now here, as he's closing out this chapter, this book, really, the Apostle Peter prays for God's all, and he's speaking to them and reminding them that the God of all grace, who has loved us, who chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed us by the blood of his Son, and called us by his Spirit. He said, after he has wisely directed us to suffer for a while. You know what that means? It's not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. For many of us here, we're getting close. We're getting close. I've said before, the Lord has said the average be 70. Yes. Some of us here is there and after that, right at that. That's no guarantee, though. That's no guarantee you'll ever make it to that. It's appointed unto man once to die. Be aware. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. We're going to meet God. We're going to meet God. And in that day, leave this world without Christ. I read a passage of scripture this morning. And I want to read it right now. Let me just look. It's in Revelation. I think it's in Revelation 6. Yes. Turn with me. Hold your place. Revelation 6, 15 to 17. Revelation 6, 15 to 17. You've heard this. It said, "And the kings of the earth," Revelation 6:15, "kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And I told the first group, there is a sense, I know, in which that might refer to the day of judgment, and I know it certainly could. But I tell you, with the way it's being said, they're going to be hiding in these rocks and dens, and they're going to be crying for those rocks and mountains and fall on us. I think it's more applicable to in that day when one dies without Christ, without a substitute, without a Savior. And they take that last breath and they realize the rocks and the mountains of my false security, what I trusted in, what I thought would sustain me, what I thought I was well hidden in. All of a sudden, I'm crying, fall on me and hide me from the face of the Lamb that sits on the throne. They've left this world without God, and they realize I have made an eternal, fatal error. And the day of God's grace, the day of mercy, the day of compassion, the day which I'm still here, is past. And it's over. It's over. It's over. Listen to what I'm saying. We're going to leave this world. You leave this world without Christ. And I'm telling you. You're going to cry out, please hide me from his face. And hear the words, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. But God, back in 1 Peter 5, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, he's going to wrap this up in verses 11 to 14. He says, now to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, after we've suffered for a while, Peter says, the Lord make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you, complete you to be what he has everlastingly willed and purposed for you to be. What is that? Holy and without blame before him in love, that is, in Christ. To him be dignity and honor and praise and worship and power and authority forever and ever. Amen. And then the Spirit of God was pleased to have Peter pen those last words. He said, I want to say something about a man named Silvanus. Silas is what most of them think it was. He said, now he's a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. That is, he said, this is the way I see him to be. You know how blessed we are to be in the midst of faithful brethren. Don't you love being around God's people? God's people that just by the grace of God are here. We're here together. And he said, I want you to know this faithful brother. He's loyal, consistent, and he wrote down. He's the one that wrote down the words that the Spirit of God moved upon me to say. And he said he wrote down those things that are consistent with the grace of God, that grace wherein God's people stand. And then he says, now, and I looked at this for quite a while. It says in verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Actually, the one, it appears as though to me it's this way. It's got some italicized words there that are not in the original. The co-elect one in Babylon is what. Now, it's probable that there was a church in Babylon. Very well could have been. But what he's talking about the co-elect ones in Babylon. Send you greetings, and so does my son, that is, in the faith, Mark. And then he closes with these last words. Salute one another with a kiss of love. affectionately, all of you that be in Christ Jesus. Tell each other. Acknowledge each other. Salute one another in the Lord. I pray that the Lord bless this to our hearts and give us some comfort, some instruction on the way that we're to treat and be treated. Let us love one another. As God, for Christ's sake, loved and forgiven us, let's do so to our brethren. And pray the Lord keep us for his name's sake and our eternal good. Amen.